And here we are. I'm Dave. For anyone I've not met before, you would have seen me just recently, actually, during the kids' talk. But there you are. We're in week six now of a series talking about worship. And finally, some of you may be thinking, we are talking about singing. I'm guessing that for good reasons or bad, there are some here who have been waiting for the singing talk, either because you think singing is the most important thing that needs to be discussed when we talk about worship. And so you're thinking, finally, here we are. And it's true, singing is one of the great parts of how we worship God together as believers. But perhaps you're at the other end of the musical spectrum. Perhaps you are skeptical anytime you even hear the words worship and singing mentioned in the same sentence without the disclaimer that worship is more than just singing. And of course, you are also correct. But then there are probably even more of you who don't feel particularly invested in that fight. Perhaps you like singing, perhaps you don't like singing, but either way, you don't spend too much time staying awake at night worrying about exactly why and how singing becomes worship. And most of you on that thread have probably heard at one stage or another church singing referred to as worship. Perhaps you've even done it yourself. Perhaps you've heard the people leading the singing called worship leaders. Often that is part of our terminology in the church. We combine those two in the church, worship and singing. So how important is singing to the life of the church? And how important is singing to worship of our God? Now, this is a very interesting time for us to be talking about a topic like this because the way that we meet together and the things we do as we meet together have changed so much in the last 6 months. Some of you who have been part of this church for a while might remember when COVID-19 first hit. Suddenly, we were at home doing church online, and for the first couple of weeks, we didn't have any music. We had a Bible reading, we had prayers, we had a sermon, but that was all. And then after those first couple of weeks, some of our entrepreneurial musician types managed to put together some recorded video songs that we were then able to use as part of our Sunday services. And so once again, we were able to sing together, but remotely. It was an interesting experience. It was an interesting experience if for no other reason than through the beauty that is Zoom, we were able to see what other people were doing. At least the 50% of people that left their camera on during church, we could see what they were doing. And of those that we could see, there was certainly a mixed response to having music once more as part of our church services. You could see some people singing heartily along with the music that was going on. Now, they had said, as we put those videos up, how excited they were that we had music once more. I had lots of comments from people saying how much they had missed being able to sing during church. Other people you could see mumbling along, perhaps slightly more awkwardly. Still others just stared back, perhaps disconcertingly, at the camera for the full duration of the song, just waiting for it to be over. Singing is everything to some Christians. Singing is less so to others. And certainly from that, you can suggest that our experience of singing is something that matters to a lot of Christians. And now, as we sing together here at church, we wear face masks. I don't know what you think about wearing a face mask to sing. Maybe you think it's an improvement because now nobody can tell how loudly or quietly you're singing or whether you're singing at all. For all they know, you're just standing there with a face mask on. It might clear that problem up unless you wear glasses, in which case it fogs up every time you breathe. But we're doing that. We're wearing face masks in church just so that we can sing at all. That is something that we're doing. You may not enjoy putting those on, but we do it so that we can sing. In a lot of churches around Adelaide at the moment, there is either no singing whatsoever or there's a performance that's happening from up the front. People will come and play and sing from the front while everybody else just either sits or stands and looks back at what they're doing. Is that important? Is it still church if we're just spectators? Now, there are a lot of questions that we might have about singing. And while singing is certainly embedded in the heart of what we do as the church, I wonder how often we stop to think about why, what we are doing and why it matters. Now, singing publicly together is something that you either love or hate, I think. There are plenty of people who love singing together. There are people who join amateur choirs so that they can sing alongside other people. There are certain sporting fan groups who are famous for singing for hours on end, perhaps fueled by alcohol, at sporting events. There are some people, a disconcerting number of whom are amongst our youth, who like to gather around phones and sing along with Disney musicals. Some people love to sing together. Other people, not so much. There are many of us who would prefer if nobody ever heard our singing voice out loud. But singing is fundamental to who we are as God's people. And not just in the modern church. This is not just something that the modern church era with instruments and songs and everything else, you know, publishing has come into. This is something that has always been central for God's people. The first Bible reading that we had read for us today was from Exodus. You don't need to know a lot about Exodus to know the big story. Perhaps you've seen the Disney version. In the story of Exodus, Moses leads the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, starts them off towards their journey into the promised land. You know, the parting of the Red Sea, those the waves crashing back down on Pharaoh afterwards, the Ten Commandments, all of the rest of it. Chapter 15 comes right after the famous bit. We've had the plagues on Egypt. The Hebrews have gone. They've gone through the Red Sea, walked through on dry land, only to see the waters come crashing down on the armies of Pharaoh. Now, our Bible readers did an excellent job this morning in faithfully reading those two passages, three passages, really, to us. Thank you for that. But that first one, that Exodus one, the way that it was read was not how it was initially heard. Not just because it's in English now rather than being in Hebrew, but more to the point because the first hearers of that scripture heard it as a song. Scripture is full of songs intended to be sung for God's people. For once in its life, the NIV heading over this section is actually useful. This is a song of Miriam and Moses that they sang before God after his intervention for the people. And that is a pattern of the Old Testament and the New, that at significant points for God's people, they sing. They respond to God through song. To put it another way, singing is a natural human response to a healthy relationship with God. Now, later on, it was spontaneous at this point. Later on, it becomes formalized. It becomes formalized in the Psalms. And while we often read the Psalms just as any other text that we would out of the Bible, or perhaps poems as best, they're actually designed to be sung. That's what psalm means. Psalm means song. And they're designed to be sung on a regular basis. Formal singing as a part of corporate worship of God is not a modern invention that we've come up with recently. It is something that is thousands of years old, that God's people have always done. And the same thing continues in the New Testament. At the birth of Jesus, you read Luke's gospel, what do the people do? They sing as they encounter him. At the end, other end of the gospel, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and his disciples go out to Gethsemane and they sing a hymn together on the way. And then in the letters that Paul writes to the early churches, which are then to be read by modern churches just the same, that's the pattern for us as well. Ephesians and Colossians command us to sing together. And then finally, at Revelation, we reach the end of the Bible, and what's the picture that we have so often of God's people gathered around his throne? They gather together and sing. Singing is a natural human response to a healthy relationship with God. And singing is a necessary response for God's people. It is part of who we are, part of who we're made to be, and part of who we will be into eternity. Now, all of that is great in theory. That is the big picture biblically of singing in theory. But it still leaves us with plenty of questions and plenty of problems. Some people love singing. We've established that. Some people endure singing. Some people really don't enjoy singing at all and will do anything to avoid it. For all that we have the ideal of singing together, our experience of it is not always a positive thing. Perhaps through self-consciousness, perhaps through the groups to which we've belonged, or just that we don't like singing at all. Even for those of us who do enjoy singing together, even for those of us who do like music and singing along, it's not always the glorious experience that the Bible makes it sound. You know, it sounds very positive when you read these Bible passages, but sometimes our individual experience may differ. While there were those who said they were thankful to be back singing together at those Zoom services, there were plenty of others who just commented, you know, a bit tentatively that it doesn't sound quite as nice when it's just you gathered around a computer speaker. I don't really want anyone to hear me singing. And even now, as we're singing together here, we're not singing like we normally would, are we? We're singing through face masks. It's kind of like singing with a hand over your mouth. It's not what it's intended to be. It's not perhaps the experience that some people might want to have. Now, you might have seen in churches before where a professional, well-rehearsed music and sound team have delivered a wonderful performance, and you've been both inspired by the music that they've been able to deliver, the way that you've felt connected to God through their service, but also intimidated at the thought of joining in. You may have seen other churches at the other end, churches where they struggled to have anything playing at all, and thought, how can this, so badly done, be edifying to God? But what we see is that the quality of the performance is not what matters. What matters is the intent and the outcome. Let's have a look at that. Let's get into the heart of the matter. We have two questions about singing that we're going to try and answer today. First of all, why do we sing together? Secondly, how can we do it well? Not how can we perform well, but how can we sing in a way that means we are living up to what it's intended to be? So why do we sing? How do we make sure that we're doing that well? So let's start with that first one. Why do we sing? Unsurprisingly, I hope, the reason that we sing in church is not just because we always have or because we're supposed to. There is something a lot more central, a lot deeper to that. So let's take a look at that Ephesians passage that we had read for us to dig into this. So from Ephesians 5, from verse 19, about halfway through, and verse 20, we read this. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so why do we sing? Not surprising, we sing to God. We sing so that we can respond and speak to God. Specifically, it says we speak and sing from our hearts to God. That's what's happening there. It's a response that we make, a response to what God has already done for us and in us. And as we recognize that truth of what God has done in the gospel, in Jesus, and as God's Spirit works in us, then we respond with heartfelt praise to God. And one way that we do that, one way that we respond in praise and thanksgiving to God, is through song. And that motivation is hinted to at the rest of the verse. We sing to give thanks to God for everything. Saying that we give thanks to God for everything is a shorthand way of saying we thank God for what he has made, for creation. We thank him for the blessings that he has given us, for life. We thank him for what he's done for us in the gospel, in Jesus, in everything. The many things that we have to give thanks to God for, we do so through song. Thanksgiving and praise should be an integral part of why we sing. And our singing should be an expression of our thanksgiving and our praise. Now, both of those are about the content of what we say and the attitude that we have as we do it, rather than the quality of what comes out of our mouths. So we sing to praise God and give thanks to him. The second reason the Ephesians are told is that we sing to one another. That was in the section just before. In Ephesians 5, from halfway through verse 18, we read, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Now, it says speaking to one another, but given that all three of those things, psalms, hymns, and songs, speak about things that you normally sing, I suspect that what it's saying is not that we read song lyrics to one another, but that we sing to one another. I think that's the idea that Ephesians is talking about. Now, that's worth thinking about. As we gather as God's people, as we sing songs together as God's people, yes, as you sing, you are praising and thanking God, you are also singing to those who are standing around you. We are not just singing together, we're singing to each other. When you speak to another person, you know, we'll go out there, we'll have morning tea after church this morning, we'll get a cup of tea or coffee and a biscuit and we'll stand around or sit around and talk to each other. You speak to people expecting them to listen to you, don't you? You expect to be heard, you expect some kind of response. You speak because you want to pass something on to the person to whom you are speaking. Singing is the same. Have a look at the equivalent verse in the Colossians passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Now, similar language, but perhaps even more pointed in what we're expecting it to do. We sing to God, we sing to one another in order to teach and admonish one another through song. Singing in church is not just about reading some words that appear up on a screen or from a hymn book and performing them as a duty or a ritual. We are in the process, when we sing together, of actively praising and thanking God, but also actively teaching and admonishing one another. That is, admonishing means correcting one another in our wrong thinking and directing us towards our God. Now, if we think about that, singing in church just got a lot more serious, didn't it? When you sing in church, that is what you're doing. You are encountering God through your thanksgiving and praise. You are speaking to those with whom you gather for their edification and strengthening. And I'm not just saying that. This is a serious thing. If singing is first about thanking and praising God, and then about teaching and admonishing one another, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like the two great commandments that Jesus gave. I don't know if you remember the two great commandments. We say them each week at the 8:30 service. They remember them very well. The two great commandments are, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What is it saying? Respond with love to God for what he has done for you, and express the love of God in love for one another. What do we do when we sing? We give thanks and praise to God for what he has done, and in so doing, we speak to one another so that we might be edified and strengthened in the gospel. They're pretty similar. We could put it even more strongly as well. Paul makes it a command. He says, this is what you are to do. You are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But I think rather than thinking about it as a command, it's even better to think about it as an opportunity. Singing is an opportunity to thank God for his goodness to us. Singing is an opportunity to build up your church family. And it's an opportunity for us to do that together. And I think, at least in part, that is the power of congregational singing. When we sing, we do it truly together. Singing is one of those very, very rare things that we do in church that lifts us out of a passive consumer role into something that we can do together. And I think that in thanking God together and teaching one another together, it's one of the ways in which we can most clearly express what the church is meant to be. But there is something else that we have to say at this stage as well. Both of the points that Paul has made about singing so far, about giving thanks to God, about teaching and admonishing one another through our songs, those statements are about the content of the songs that we sing and the intent that we have in singing them, and not about the quality of how well we sing. In the True Worshippers book, which is what we've been connecting this series to, the author puts it in these words, truth transcends tunes, which he did probably because alliteration makes you cleverer, I understand. But that's it. Truth transcends tunes. Now, it's not to say that to be a good Christian song, a real worship song, it needs to be 16 verses of heavy theology put to the most uninspiring melody that you can imagine. That doesn't say that just, you know, it has to be truth means it has to be a terrible heavy song. It's not to say that a church with a high quality of musicianship has necessarily sacrificed theology for the sake of quality. Truth doesn't mean that you have to have incomprehensible theological terms littered through every verse. It could be a very, very simple chorus with simple to understand words, so long as it communicates the truth of the gospel of Christ to others around us and honest praise to our God. It could involve very straightforward tunes. It could involve quite complex and rich melodies, so long as the content and the intent with which we sing achieves what is intended. So long as what the congregation sings, not just the performance, praises God and edifies one another, then singing has done what it is meant to do. Now, to some people, that idea that singing should be about content rather than quality is disconcerting. It might make you think of a caricature of serious reformed singing that leads some people to say, well, yes, but that approach to music is all well and good, but it lacks the passion, it lacks the spiritual fervour that we might go to other traditions to find. I don't think that has to be the case. Paul isn't saying sing truth-filled songs, meaning be as somber and depressing as you possibly can when you're in church. You may not know, but there is in fact no law in the Anglican Church that says you can't smile while you are singing. You are allowed to be happy as you praise God. You are allowed to move your arms away from your sides. It's a high-risk activity. Be careful. Social distancing is your friend in this instance if you're not familiar with the fine motor skills involved. We can put energy into singing. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul compares singing to being drunk. Not in the sense of losing control of your faculties or anything like that. Not to suggest that being drunk is a good thing. But look at what he said in Ephesians. He said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." Now, he's comparing being drunk on wine with being filled with the Spirit in the sense that both of them involve filling, right? To get drunk with wine, you fill yourself with wine and then you're drunk and lose control. Instead, he says, don't be full of wine, be full of the Spirit. So that's the basis of the comparison. But I think at the same time, for that to work, he's saying there is something about that exuberance that you have when you have had too much to drink that you can have when you are connected to God through his Spirit. In that singing truth to God and singing truth to one another need not be devoid of passion. There is space for emotional connection. In fact, it's a good thing. There is an encouragement here for us to throw ourselves into the songs that we sing, not just for those who are good at singing, but for those who really, truly wish to praise God and to build our church. Now, in saying all of that, I get that it's hard. I get that there are all manner of reasons that we have to struggle in singing together. I get that some of you probably don't like many of the songs that we sing here, and that can make singing difficult to do. I understand that. I sometimes find it hard to throw myself fully into singing a song that I don't particularly like or enjoy singing. Maybe you don't enjoy the experience of having to stand and sing surrounded by people all around you. I understand that too. If it's not something that you personally derive great joy from doing, well, perhaps it might help you to focus instead of the experience of what you're doing, why you're doing it. To focus yourself on the action of praising God. To focus yourself on the action of serving those around you by teaching and admonishing them through the songs that we sing. And perhaps that will help. Ultimately, worship is a choice. And our engagement in worship, or non-engagement, is contingent on us choosing to respond to God in that way. Focus on God, focus on the people in your church family, and perhaps that might help overcome some of the difficulties that we face in singing. I know there can be other reasons as well. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe there is so much that has happened in your life, your family, whatever it may be, and you just don't feel like singing. You don't feel like expressing joyfully the things that are coming up in our songs. That makes perfect sense too. There are times when life is overwhelming and when the last thing that you can imagine doing is singing some happy, clappy praise song to God. But sometimes singing can be a great way of re-engaging your heart when you're struggling. When I was working in university ministry, I had the experience once of having a student come to me and say that she was really feeling disconnected from God, and so what she was going to do was stop going to church for a while, stop coming along to the Christian group on campus, and see how that worked for her, see whether that made her feel more connected to God. And I thought, well, hold on, you don't feel connected to God, so you're going to go even further away from God and see if that helps. I think the same thing can be true of our singing. Perhaps we don't feel the joy that we often feel when we sing, or the joy we want to feel when we sing, but perhaps seeking to thank God even through the dark times, seeking to bless each other even through those times, can be a way of re-engaging us with all that God has done for us. But sometimes it won't. Sometimes your heart will be hurting too much to sing and engage in song. Other people may physically be unable to sing. It may be because of sickness, that means that you can't. It may be that frailty means you are unable to express yourself in song. The beauty of the Ephesians passage is that it invites us to sing. It invites us to sing out loud. It says it's a good thing for us in praising God, and it's a good thing for us in edifying those around us. But it really calls us to make music in our hearts. And even when we cannot express song with our lips, our hearts can turn to God and He will hear. One final note is just to be aware of the songs that we sing. Don't let singing become a ritual. I think this is something that because we do it so often, we become so accustomed to seeing words on a screen and turning them into vibrations of our vocal cords, we don't even have to think about it. We can just say stuff and be thinking about something else altogether. It can become a very much a ritual. Be aware of the words that you're singing. Be aware of them as though God were standing in front of you, because really, He is. And those that we sing to in the congregation are here as well. We sing a lot of the same songs here from week to week. Why not look up the words? Perhaps that's something that we're able to do as a church community. Perhaps we could provide the songs that we're going to be singing so that you can look them up. Get to know the words. Get to know what they mean. Think about what they mean. I've had great experiences in the past of people coming to me and asking questions about what songs meant when they said this or that. Sometimes I know. Sometimes I don't. It's a great question to be asking, to explore, so that we can sing and throw ourselves completely into that experience of praise of God. Singing is something that we're commanded to do, but not just for the sake of it. We're commanded because singing is at the heart of a healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with one another, and is therefore something that is worth our doing well. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gift of song. We thank You that it's modeled for us from the very beginning, that when Adam sees Eve for the first time, he bursts into that expression of heartfelt praise of what You have done. We thank You for that tradition of song through the centuries, through the millennia of Your people. And we thank You for the opportunities that we have to sing together. But at the same time, Father, we realize that it's not easy for all of us to enjoy and to embrace that tradition. So we pray, Lord, that You would help us to do that through seeing who You are, that You would lead us as You change our hearts into a deep expression of thanksgiving to You in song, and that we would be able to express the love with which You have loved us by loving others as we seek to teach and build them up as well. Father, we pray most of all that our singing will do what it is You have intended it to do. It will draw us closer to You. It will bring us together as Your people. It will help us to reach out in Your truth and love and to live for You in all we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.